Thank you very much, and it's really nice for us to be here. We appreciate it. The privilege and joy of being here. It's not that we wanted to escape the cold weather of Pennsylvania. I actually like the cold weather. The people in our church accused us of treason for coming down here through one of the coldest months of the year. But I will tell you something, that I enjoy the cold, and I can go out and work in my shirt sleeves at 15 degrees and feel good about it. And if you think I'm exaggerating, my wife is here, and she'll either support that fact or call me, well, whatever the case happens to be. This morning we were talking about the book of Ruth, and I talked about the concept of redemption. It's a great picture of it. This evening I will read in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read at verse 18. And while you come to that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll tell you that my theme for the month is to live this year in the blessings of God. I'm here for January, for better or worse, but I'm here for better for me. How it is for you will be determined later on. But the concept is that I'm talking to myself and you too, the concept of living this year in the blessings of God. And the great blessing of God that initiates everything is the blessing of redemption, the blessing of being bought back and brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Ruth, where I was this morning, is a beautiful picture of that. But tonight I want to look at the New Testament side of it, and I'll start by reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, you who do by him believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth there of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for ever and ever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And the great truth that's found in the passage in a particular way is the truth of redemption, that God redeems and brings to himself those who trust him. I served in the Army of the United States a long time ago. I was not at the crossing of the Delaware River when the George Washington attacked the British. I was not that old, but I was in the Army a long time ago. And it was a good experience for me. It isn't for everybody, but it was good for me. And a time came when they finally decided that the country was safe and would need my help no longer. And so I was duly discharged. I was in California at the time, and they gave me a huge amount of money that they'd owed me anyway. And so I was about to come home. I went into town and bought some civilian clothes, and I sat on a hill and looked at Camp San Luis Obispo, and I said to myself, this is like being born again. Suddenly I've been redeemed. I no longer belong to the government. I go home and belong to my family and the people and the circumstances related in my life. Redeemed, bought back, delivered from those things that hampered you back and forth. It is true that I've always been an early riser, and I still hear a bugle in my mind about 4 o'clock. I usually turn it off and hit anybody that says I should get up at that time. But whatever the case happens to be, redemption is being brought back from a point where you were lost to a point where you're found. It's a great spiritual truth, one that's awfully hard to make as simple as it is. It's ferociously simple, but we who talk about it tend to make it rather complicated. So tonight I will mention 5 quick points that relate to it. And the first one is that we were lost. Lost. Spiritually, we were lost. We were enemies with God. We were alienated from him by our sins. I don't even like to argue about it. Before I became a Christian, I thought I was a good person. I was 17 when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and so I hadn't lived long enough to know whether I was really a good person or not, but I thought I was. I thought I was really special in some way. And I was trapped into going to a gospel meeting one night, and the first thing the man did was take 45 minutes to explain what sin was. And by the time he explained what sin was, I wondered why God hadn't shot me or something by that time. Because sin is any violation of the will and desire of God. It's not just going and shooting your mother-in-law, fellas. Sin is any violation of the will of God. The smallest thing that violates the will of God is sin. And sin is like a spot on your shirt that can't be washed out. It stays there forever until it's cleansed by divine power. And every one of us who's been born, and most of you have been born, but every one of us who's been born came into the world and quickly practiced sin. I've always looked at little children. I love little children. I like to hold them. I have a special touch. If they get too noisy, never mind. I have a special touch. I've always enjoyed the little children. But I discovered that they are deceptive from birth. They won't need a thing, but they'll cry. They won't need a thing, they'll cry. They'll try to deceive you. And this past summer, when I was babysitting with my youngest granddaughter, just a little critter of 10 or 11 months old, something like that, she drank a bottle of milk and snuggled up beside me on the couch and looked up at me with those big eyes that little girls often have. And I said to myself, look at this. She's only 11 months old, but she's using her feminine skills to get the best of an old man. It may not be the sort of thing that appeals to you, but the truth is that we are sinners and we keep sinning. And you can say, I'm not going to sin anymore. And you've already told a lie because you can't keep it that way. And it's not something really to laugh about, although sometimes I get carried away with it. The reality is such that we were lost. We didn't know God. We couldn't know God. We were lost. We were not children of the devil. There were a special group of those people called that in Scripture. But the devil didn't own us. God owned us, but God owned us as sinners, not as children and not as sons. It's a remarkable sort of thing. And Peter says, I want you to know that you're redeemed, not by corruptible things, but by a great act of love and mercy by the Lord Jesus Christ in giving himself for us. So the first thing is, you have to know we were lost. And I don't care how good you've been or how well you live, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. You are a foe of God. And in a way that I don't even like to say it, you're on the wrong side of everything if you don't know the Lord Jesus. You might be an honest citizen, you might be a good person in many ways, but the fundamental thing in life that's more important than anything else is being right with God. And if you're not right with God, you're wrong just about everything in the wrong run of things. The second thing I mention is that Christ came to be our kinsman redeemer. Someone said to me once, why couldn't God just forgive everybody? He could make a white paper, you know, he could just stretch it out and say, everybody's sins are forgiven. Now, the trick with that is that God is also just. And God does not dispatch things like that. He holds things out until they are accomplished in the way that he planned. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. We read about in Galatians 4 in a happy way, Galatians 4, 4 and 5 in those verses. That in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. He did it in order that he might live with us and live as a man and be our kinsman. And he would have the right to redeem us, he living the perfect life of the Son of God. He had the right to die in our place and to take the punishment that was ours. I don't claim to understand it fully. I believe it, I read it, and I enjoy the truth of it. But he had the right to take our punishment fully. I think in my whole life, no one has ever taken any punishment for me other than what Jesus did. When I was a boy in grade school, I just went to a little country school, so they didn't have a principal's office. They had a woman who sat at a desk and did other things. I should have had a special chair at her desk. I should wear the bruises yet to this day, but I don't see. Time passes. But I often wish somebody would come and sit in, especially when she would pull out that rounded piece of wood that had holes drilled in it, so that no air pressure could save you from the punishment that was about to be administered. We don't do this anymore! We ought to get back to it, but we don't do it anymore. And whether you like it or not, I just wished some of those other kids that were worse than I was should come in and take the punishment. But I don't remember that anybody ever did. I read of stories of people who did it. It never happened to me. But here's something that happened. I was a sinner, and Jesus died for me. He died for me that I might have life. And that's what the Apostle Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. He died for us. And he died for us, satisfying the justice of God, and we were made to live because of him. He became human, that he could be our relative, our family. A spirit couldn't do it because a spirit doesn't know what a toothache is like. A spirit couldn't do it. An angel couldn't do it. Had to be someone of flesh and blood like us, but not with our sin. And Jesus was a sinless one who came and gave himself for us. He was redeeming us in that way, and we trusted him. So I mentioned these two things pretty quickly. First of all, we're all sinners. That's not the gospel. That's bad news. And it's bad news that alerts us to know what ought to be done. We're all sinners. But Jesus Christ became human to live and to die in our place and to take our punishment. And the third thing goes right out of that, thereby he paid our debt. He paid it. He died for every man in the sense that everyone who would believe found forgiveness for his sins or her sins through the grace of God by the act of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I don't fully understand all the things that go on in the mind of God, but this I do understand, that Jesus at Calvary died for sinners. And he came seeking to save those that were lost, and he did it through his death. He paid our debt. I'd like to read it back in Galatians 3 and verse 13. I shan't read that tonight, but Galatians 3 and verse 13 takes it up pretty well. Romans 4, 23 through 25 takes it up well too. And there are many other scriptures that deal with the matter in a positive way. He paid our debt. Our debt was eternal loss. But by his death on the cross, he made a satisfaction for us that we could live. I've had people who said to me more than once, you know, I can't, until I can figure this all out, I can't believe it. I just want to tell you a little secret. There's hardly anything in the life that you know that you can figure out totally. I still haven't figured out electricity. But when I go into my room, I turn a switch and the light comes on. And I don't sit there with a bunch of mathematical theorems and worry about it. I don't go back and say, I wonder if all these great thinkers did this right. I believe it. If I have to understand it completely, I wouldn't eat ice cream anymore. I'm not going to give that up, I hope to tell you. Although today it has to be the diabetic type of ice cream, but it can taste awfully good when you're hungry enough. I simply want to say that if you think you have to figure the whole thing out in detail, you will never do it. And people who say, well, when I can fully understand it, I'll be ready to believe, they will never be ready to believe. Because you can't fully understand yourself. You can't do it. Tonight I went over to pray with the men for a little bit before this meeting. I went out of the room where we're staying, and I shut the door. And then I remembered that there was a ladies' prayer meeting. I went back and called to my wife and told her. And then I went out and shut the door again. And then as I sat in the prayer meeting, I suddenly realized that I had left the door, and Ruth had probably left the door, and left it locked, and my coat and my Bible were trapped in that room. Well, I could have done without the coat, but I already had done without the Bible, and you might think I needed the notes, but whether I needed them or not, I don't know. And I just said to myself, why do I do things like this? Happily, some of the brethren here have keys, too, or else we would have had to call the local banditti society. But some of them have keys, too, and I was able to sneak in the back door and get my Bible and my coat and get the keys so I can get back in when the meeting's over. But why did I do it? I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't understand why anybody does such dumb things. I came on this trip and forgot to bring my watch. I don't understand it, but I did. And my wife, who is really super good at everything, forgot to turn down the heat in our house. Well, we keep our heat low. Most people think our heat is turned down all the time. Friends who come to have dinner with us bring their coats and gloves. But we don't understand it. You can say, well, you get in a hurry and you just don't do it. That probably is right. But we don't understand why we get in a hurry. We've got years to live on these things until the Lord calls us. But I'll tell you, he paid our debt. And I believe that. I believe that one day at Calvary he paid a debt that was applied personally to me by the grace of God. And not only to me, but to everyone that believes, whoever they are. We're not just looking for some select individuals who'd be fit for heaven. Nobody is that. But we are all fit for heaven when we trust in Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of our sins. I did a lot in past years of preaching in the missions in Philadelphia. And I used to stand on the mission, not as a judge, but I just look at the people there, some of them in terrible situations and some in worse situations. And I said, I know in my heart that nobody is too bad for God. That Christ has paid the price for their sin. And if they'll look to him, they can be forgiven and have life and the peace and blessing that God has. And that's still true today. So first of all, we're lost. Secondly, Christ came to be our kinsman redeemer. And in the third place, he paid our debt. And in the fourth place, we believing on him are accepted by God. I love to read the concept in 1 John 3. 1 John 3. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're accepted by God. I've worried sometimes about whether people would accept me or not. I always thought that I was hopelessly ugly when I was a young man. If you're ugly when you're young, you look better as you get older. But for you beautiful women and you handsome men, I hate to tell you what your future is. Just figure it out for yourself. But I really thought I was, don't say why, the fact that my father had a great sense of humor, so don't think hard of him. He never had any of the big psychology classes we have today. My father used to say, there are only two really ugly men in the world, Tommy, and when I die, you'll be left. And that would just kind of touch. I knew that he was joking, but it kind of gets in your craw and it sticks there. And I used to wonder. And then when I was about 17 or 18, after I was saved even, I was struck down with a massive attack of acne that should have been printed up in medical books as a specimen of how bad it could be. I had acne on top of acne. You couldn't tell where the real skin was. And I hated to go anywhere because I thought people would look at that and they'd say, oh, brother. I never got much beyond that. And eventually the acne disappeared. It took 30 years, but eventually it disappeared. And because I'm older now and have added pounds to all the parts of me, I'm not nearly as ugly as I once was. In fact, when I look at you guys, I feel pretty good. I want to tell you, though, that when we believe, we're accepted by God. People say, why can you feel so sure that God loves you? Why can you feel so sure of heaven? Because he's my father, and he's accepted me as a son. He calls me that. And in Romans 8, we're told that I've been adopted into the family of God. And in Hebrews 2, Jesus looks at all of us believers, and he says to the Father, behold, I and the children you've given me. Every time I read that, I say, praise the Lord. I become a brother to the Son of God in that spiritual sense. And the availability of that truth is not a closed secret that only six wise men know, but it's something that's given for everyone who will to believe in the Son of God. So believing in Jesus, we are accepted by God. And my fifth statement is fairly simple. Trusting him, then our redemption is complete. I tried to say to the folks this morning, you don't have to really explain what redemption means. All you have to do is start buying coupons and going to the store. And you discover quickly what redemption is and how it works and how it doesn't work. The only thing is with salvation, you don't have to worry about any dates on it except the date of your life. If you die first without knowing Jesus, you are lost forever. That's serious, deadly serious. But otherwise, tonight and the nights that follow this and the days that follow this, those who trust in Christ will be brought into the family of God just as we have in past years and as saints have for centuries and centuries now. Our redemption is complete. It doesn't mean that the body is made perfect yet. Someday it will be. But this body is still a human body. It suffers the penalty of sin and the difficulties of life, and it will continue to do that. When Ruth and I have been married 40 years, we just sat down just talking about, we've been married 51 years now and a little bit added. But anyhow, at 40 years, we were sitting down just talking, and we realized that in 40 years, neither one of us had had a prescription filled by the doctor or the hospital, and the only hospital things we had were to have babies. We did that right often, but anyhow, that was the only thing. And we really felt good about it. We actually kind of congratulated ourselves. But in the last 10 or 11 years, we have caught up and gone ahead. This past fall, I averaged three doctor's appointments a week for about 7 weeks. Now I'm down here now. But I've got them lined up when I get home. And two of them maybe promise I'd be faithful to the regimen they prescribe while I'm here. And so far, only been here 2 days, but so far, I've been doing what they wanted. But the body wears out. That's all there is to it. But the redemption is not your body. The redemption is your soul and the reality of your life. And someday your body will be claimed too in a glorified state. You won't have to worry about losing your hair, fellas, or about losing the color, ladies. You won't have to worry about those things in a glorified state. Oh, redemption is a wonderful truth. And I ought to wake up every day and say, thank God I'm redeemed. I believed in Jesus, like the singers were saying, and like the soloist was singing. Believe in Jesus. I trust him with my life. He's taken care of my sins, and he's given me a new life and made me acceptable by God. Redemption is complete. And you don't have to walk out in the street and wonder what's going to happen next. You may not know physically, but spiritually, you belong to God. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're not redeemed. You're lost. But redemption, although we can't explain every detail, is a fairly simple thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you'd like to talk with me about that tonight, I'd be delighted to talk with you for a while. I'm not a hard, heavy, pushing salesman, but I'd be happy to talk with you about it and pray about it. We're going to be here for about a month, and if it's had a doubt in your mind, you could call us here at the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel, and I would be glad to talk with you even on the telephone, as much as I hate the telephone. I'd be glad to talk with you. If you wanted to stop by and see us and ask, I would be glad to do that too. I will also talk about other things. But salvation and redemption is the greatest of all blessings. And if you miss it, you've missed it all. So tonight, if you've never trusted Jesus, why don't you quietly in your heart say to the Father, I will believe on the Son of God. I'd be happy to talk with you afterwards. And the other people in this platform would do that too. And if you go away tonight without believing in Jesus, I can only tell you that it may be your last opportunity. I don't know that, but it might be. The time to act on a great decision is when you hear it and when it touches your heart. And putting things off only make life less uncertain and more difficult. I have a friend who sings Western songs. That's another reason why I feel at home here. The music is out of Tennessee. But anyhow, I love it. I love it. And he sings a song about having dreamed he'd gone to heaven and looking for a friend. And he says, looking for him was in vain, he said, because whenever I called his name, nobody answered. And he goes over the history of how the fellow said to him, someday he said, I'll trust Jesus. But he never did. This is a song, you know. And the song says, I looked and looked in vain, for when I called your name, nobody answered. Well, I'm not really a melodramatic fellow, but I am a practical man. If you don't know Jesus, your Savior, you're lost, and all eternity is gone. If you want to trust him tonight, the door to heaven is open through faith in him. And if you want to make that decision privately, that's up to you too. But not to be realistic about it, and not to realize the importance of it, is a terribly, terribly fatal mistake. Say, it's nice to see you this evening. As I said earlier, it's nice to be here. But what would really be nice would be to see people trust Jesus and go on and live in him. So let's pray. We thank you, gracious Father, for your love and mercy and your care. We thank you that Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost. We were all lost, but through faith in him we've been saved. We thank you. And we pray that your Spirit would work in the hearts of every life represented here tonight, that that person might see the importance of faith in Jesus and turn to him. We give you thanks, Lord, and pray for your continued help for our souls, that we might enjoy and live this year in the blessings of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.